Praise God. Romans 9. I took the class this morning and we taught on righteousness. And I'm not prepared to speak about that, but it is something that is so rich and strong in my heart that righteousness is probably one of the least understood elements of our salvation. But I want to talk a little bit about the Jewish people as well. So I started talking about it this morning. So let's go Romans 9. Are you there? Verse 1 says, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. I'd like to remind you, how many people here were born Jewish? We've got Sheldon, and then we've got Mr. Potolsky, and we have Sheldon Potolsky. Okay, so we have one. Hallelujah. And I'm going to mention this at the time. Sheldon, just stand up a minute so they can see your wonderful face. Yeah, this is Sheldon. He's a faithful man of God. We thank God he's part of our house. Hallelujah. And the reason why I wanted to say this is Sheldon's father, who is not a believer yet. He's a little grumpier. Like a lot of people that aren't saved. And unfortunately, a lot of people who are saved. But we're not going to talk about that today. The reason why I like talking about Sheldon is his father came here, what year? 1929. He left Poland and came to America in 1929. Had he not, there is absolutely no way that Sheldon would exist now. Because as a Polish Jew, do you know that the Polish people lost more people per capita than any other nation in the Second World War? They lost 11% of their population. 11%. So I'm saying that because at least 3 million of them were Jews. Now, the reason they suffered so bad is they were attacked by the Germans and they were attacked by the Russians. And if they were captured by the Germans, most of them died in prison and war camps. If they were taken by the Russians, most of them died in prison and war camps. And if they were Jewish, you better believe they died. And so that's why, to me, Sheldon is a permanent reminder and a living proof. And several things is, A, obviously his father was probably nudged a little bit by the Holy Spirit to get out, even though he didn't believe. And the other thing, the greatness of the United States of America. The greatness that our country had such an open door policy in 1929 when the economy wasn't exactly great. Come on, somebody help me here. You know, that's one thing I love about our country. What I love about this is they've got this open door policy. Please don't ever allow our nation to close doors to the nations of the world. I have heard people actually refer to Indian immigrants as towelheads. Christians. Such prejudice has got to be taken out of your heart and your mouth. Prejudice is completely intolerable, except for the French. That guys, when you preach, you have to throw a little up every now and then. Otherwise, people begin to do this. And then, oh, thank God. Racism is intolerable. I was a card-carrying racist For you new folks in here that haven't heard everything that I was, when I was 25 years old, 1974, I emigrated to South Africa. Hello? I emigrated by my choice, on purpose, to go to a nation that had iron fist apartheid that absolutely ground down you because of the color of your skin, which included the blacks, the Indians, and the coloreds, which is an official race group in South Africa. You don't know, the mixed group, the mulatto group, whatever one calls it, I don't care. If you're offended, it's your problem, because I ain't a racist. And the reality is I went and volunteered to be part of that regime. So I had to be a racist, didn't I? Come on, don't like paint it some other color. I went there because I was a WASP, because I'm white, and because I knew I could have a good life, and I did. I was 26 years old and had a servant. You ever said that? Right. Guess what color the servant was? So I know what that's like. All right, you know it historically. You know it historically, but I know it in person. And so therefore, I just can say to you that racism is intolerable. Thank God when I got born again, he took out my heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. And I've been serving God in the nations, no matter what color they are, ever since. Right, so these things are important for us to grasp. Now, I'm saying that to say this, is before Jesus, only Sheldon had a covenant with God. All of you are going to hell. No exception. You were all doomed. God had a covenant with Abraham and nobody else. And his seed, through the promise, Isaac. And he built all of his... We just read it. Let me read it again. It says, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain adoption, glory, covenants, giving of the law, service of God, and the promises. You were outside of the commonwealth of Israel, as it is called, and without hope. You didn't even have hope. 100% hopeless. Every one of us, every single Gentile was on a slippery slope, straight to hell, nothing to stop you. Unless the Jews did what they were asked to do in the book of Isaiah, but weren't very effective at it, and that was be his witnesses. Now, in case you think that Jehovah's Witnesses are Jehovah's Witnesses, they are not Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jews are Jehovah's Witnesses. Come on, don't argue with a big dog when he knows the scriptures. Hallelujah. And they could proselytize Gentiles to become Jews, which would mean getting circumcised and keeping and being educated in the law. We know they were reasonably successful of it because on the day of Pentecost, we know that it clearly says that there was those 3,000 men were all Jews and proselytes. Right? So we know that the Jews were converting people. Are we okay? If they didn't convert people, those who were not converted were all hellbound. Done, finish, no choice. So, I want you to understand, God chose a people. It must have been 1980. I was on a train. Hang on, what year was Alice born? 81, right? 1980, I'm on the train from Beijing, China, to Wuhan, which is where she was born. And of course, we're missionaries, so we're traveling second class. We actually wanted to travel third class, but they wouldn't let us because we didn't have much money, but that ain't the point. So obviously, like everywhere else I go, I'm not going to just sit there. I'm going to go look for people. So I went off hunting. And I hunted my way into the first class. They didn't stop me. And I surmised that the conductors thought, well, he must be, he's a big white dude. He must be in first class. So off I went. And I went and sat in a, and I looked in this, and I saw a guy. I thought, he looks Jewish. And so I went in there and sat with him. So there's a Jewish guy and this old Chinese dude and me. Sounds like a joke, right? There was a preacher, a Jew, and a Chinaman on a tree. Yeah. Right. But it should be walked into a bar, isn't it? Yeah. Anyway, so I sat down and I think, okay, how are we going to do this? How are we going to start preaching, you know? So I start somewhere, I don't know where. I didn't know much in those days. My ability for scriptures was very limited because I was just a Pentecostal airhead. So it's amazing how far you can get as a Pentecostal airhead until the hot air goes out and you've got nothing and you just deflate and are a wreck. That happened to me in 1987, but anyway, I'll tell that some other time. So I start talking, and so what I did is I started talking to the Chinese guy, who's a communist, obviously, who therefore is an atheist, doesn't believe there's a God. Well, there must be a God. I mean, look at these guys. So I'm preaching. I mean, how can... Do you know what the ultimate oxymoron is? It's not jumbo shrimp or military intelligence. The ultimate oxymoron is a Jewish atheist. That's the ultimate oxymoron. Because if you're an atheist, there can't be any Jews. If there's no God, there's no Jews. Right? So that's why I'm preaching to this guy. And then I'm using... How did I work it? I started preaching to the Jewish guy about communism and how they've rejected God. And anyway, so I'm preaching to them both using each other. And at the end of it all, it wasn't very successful, but I was sowing some seed. At the end of it all, this old Chinese guy suddenly said, anyway, I thought, oh, now what's happening? He said, everybody knows God loves the Jews. I thought, Mr. Atheist here just confessed that everybody knows that God loves the Jews. Really? Generally speaking, everybody in the earth hates the Jews. They are the most persecuted people. Are they a race or a religion? Nobody can actually answer that question. I don't know. What are they, a race or a religion? Both. Really? But if you're an Israeli and you're a Buddhist, it's a race. And if you're Jewish and you live in Bangladesh, it's a religion. Anyway, so do you know the only religion in the world where you can't be bi-religious is Christianity. So in Israel, there was a case years ago, South African Jewish believer made Aliyah. You ever heard that term, Aliyah? Aliyah means to go up, literally. Aliyah means to go up. You know the Jews every year, they say next year in Jerusalem? Yeah, to go up means to go up to Jerusalem, to ascend to that place. Well, this South African guy made Aliyah, became an Israeli citizen, South African born, Jewish. And as soon as they found out he was a born again, tongues talking, Christian, they kicked him out of the country. Now, you can be Jewish and a Buddhist. You can be Jewish and be a Jehovah's Witness. And you don't have to leave the country. But if you're Jewish and a Christian, they kick you out. Interesting, eh? And not a lot of people know that. That's their law. Anyway, so I want you to understand that the Jewish people, they are our heritage. We have been grafted in. And it's a funny thing how we know nothing about them. When I went to school, about 25% of my school was Jewish. And we'd all stand there in assembly and the announcements and everything. But as soon as we started singing Christian songs and somebody read from the Bible, they all filed out. All of them. They all went somewhere else. I never found out in 5 years I was in school, never found out where they went or why they went. Nobody told me. So what began to happen in my heart? I began to sing, well, what's the matter with that lot? Who do they think they are? Why aren't they at school today? Somebody said, well, it's a Jewish holiday. So? And they became this privileged people in my life. I made one friend, Michael Zuckerman. It's a good old Irish name. And I went to Michael Zuckerman's house one day, and while I'm there, we're playing, you know, we were like 12 or whatever, and in walked Mr. Prothero. Now, Mr. Prothero was our math teacher. And I'd never seen our math teacher outside of school. I thought, what's he doing here? Is he coming around for tea? And I was politely asked to leave because Mr. Prothero was paid to make sure Michael got the best grade so he could go into good college. And I was asked to leave. And these things began to cook in my heart. These things begin to... I remember hearing people say... we had this little guy who used to come in our gas station. My grandmother owned a gas station. My mother used to run it. And he was like Sheldon's father. He was Jewish with this thick Polish accent. Thick Polish accent, right? He was born in Poland somewhere. And he said once, oh yes, we got to see the Queen already. And they let us, he was in another country, he said, and they let all us British people come at the front. And my mother, I remember my mother saying, that old Jew boy called himself British. And these little things began to cook in my young heart until prejudices began to build up. And I found myself being anti-Semitic. I found myself despising these privileged people. They all lived in the biggest houses. They all had much more money than I ever had. They all went on better vacations than I went on. And I thought, well, why is that? Does anybody know how many Jewish people there are in the world? Guess. Don't be embarrassed if you're wrong.
Over 600,000.
According to the recent statistics, 13.2 million. 13.2 million in the world. 0.2% of the world's population. 0.2%. 0.2. 25% of the world's billionaires are Jewish. Now, I'm not going to... I'm sure Sheldon's brain's working now, but he's the mathematician. Let me say it again. They're 0.2% of the world's population, yet they're 25% of the world's billionaires are Jewish. Why? Personally, I believe it's because they're blessed. That's what I believe. I believe they're blessed. I believe despite them not submitting to God's righteousness and trying to establish their own righteousness, despite that, they are blessed. Anybody ever read Deuteronomy 28? Huh? I will bless you in the country. I will bless you in the city. I will bless you in the storehouse. I will bless the fruit of your womb. I will bless your cattle. I will bless your kind. I will bless your children. I will bless you coming in. I will bless you going out. In fact, everything you put your hand to will be blessed. 0.2% of the world's population. And there's always a Spielberg at the top of the food chain. Do you know what the Bible says we the church is born to do? You ready? Very clear. It says we are to provoke them to jealousy. Now, does anybody here, have you ever heard about Jewish family values? How tight Jewish families are. Things like the bar mitzvah, which of course is 100% unscriptural. Have you ever asked the Jew where that came from? Oh, you got to do it. Go ask your Jewish friend. Say, so where did bar mitzvah come from? It's in the Bible. Oh, yes. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Where? Ha! Love it. Because it ain't. And I've never found one Jew that had to tell me where bar mitzvah came from. I don't know who made it up. Mitzvahs must have been, I don't know. Bar mitzvah means blessing, right? Now, just to give you an idea of why we thank God we're not under the law. Does anybody here know what kosher is? You heard the expression? If you have never heard the expression kosher, please raise your hand. Okay. Now, kosher is when you go to Hannaford's the week after Passover and buy all the stuff at 25%. That's kosher. Especially them little... You better buy me a box next time you're there, John. Them little macaroons are the best. I finished mine, so I'm ready for some more. Yeah. Kosher, in a nutshell, you're not allowed to eat dairy and meat together. Does everybody know that? Does everybody know that there are two sinks in Jewish homes? One sink is for washing your meat dishes, and one sink is for washing your dairy dishes. And they must be in separate cupboards, but not the same cupboard as the cupboards for your Passover dishes, because the Passover dishes can't have any leaven on them. Fun, eh? Thank God for Jesus. Now, anybody ever had coffee, mate, in your... Coffee, you know, I know we're American, so half and half beats it. But Coffee Mate was originated by the Jews because it's a non-dairy creamer, so they can have cream in their coffee after their steak. They invented that. Anyway, it's all trivia. I'm just trying to get a little bit of Jewish consciousness in us to understand some of the folks that we're supposed to provoke. We're supposed to provoke them. Hallelujah. Anyway. So that means they can't have a cheeseburger. Simple as that. Can't have a cheeseburger. Can't go to Five Guys. Where was I? Cheeseburger. And do you know where they get that from? Let me tell you where they get it from. They get it from, you cannot steep a kid in its mother's milk. Do you know that Leviticus scripture? Steep, marinade. You cannot marinate a baby goat in its mother's goat milk. And because of that, you can't eat a cheeseburger. That's where it comes from. All kosher laws come out of that one verse. There's no other verse. There's no other verse. One verse. The purpose of the verse was mercy. The purpose of the verse was mercy. That's not your Bible, is it, Tim? Thank God, I was just about to fire you. Who's got a decent Bible? Oh, that's pretty decent. What translation is it? King James. King James, hallelujah. Read your verse, Matthew 23. I'm telling you, it's amazing how, what's the word I'm looking for? Extrapolate, is that a good word? Is that a $5 word? At least $4.79, right? Okay, they extrapolate kosher and all their laws. And you know when he talked about, you know, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel? Yeah. Right. Well, I'm telling you, sometimes when you understand these things, you thank God for Jesus. Hallelujah. Yes. Right, Matthew 23. I don't know why I'm struggling to find it. In red. Right. And so it says, verse 23, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. Now, hang on, Chris and Carrie were with me when we were in Jerusalem. You remember when we went to Caiaphas' house where we used to worship God when I lived in Jerusalem? You remember that? It was the house of Caiaphas. Caiaphas' house, out the back, it was obviously a high priest's house because it had storehouses. And you could look down and see that each part of the storehouse was different sizes. They were cut out of stone. into the solid rock. And some were small compartments like this, and some were bigger. Well, the bigger ones was where they took your tithe of, say, wheat or barley, because there would be a chunk. But then there were smaller ones where they took your tithe of your anise and your cumin. Can you imagine literally bringing a tenth of everything you grow? Literally. So that means you would have to bring to the storehouse, you'd have to bring your tithe to the storehouse. Agrarians, right, none of us are farmers, so we don't really understand. You'd have, if you grew 10 different kinds of crops, you had to bring a tenth of everything to the storehouse. Wow, what a pain. And they would carefully measure it out. Like I used to remember when I first, well, probably still is, I haven't looked, but Carrie may tell me, but people write their tithe checks, you know, $49.17. Are you kidding me? You're actually tithing $49.17. I can't believe it. I remember the first time I saw one of those checks, I was like, oh. I felt this camel going down my throat. Oh. I don't understand how Christians get so sideways when it comes to things of God, man. I mean, if your tithe's $42.38, tithe 50. Happy thoughts, Vaughn. Five guys. Okay, let's press on. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you... All right, Peter Pan, get on with it. Tithe mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Listen, judgment, mercy, faith. Judgment, mercy, faith. Judgment, mercy, faith. That's what it's all about. That's why you don't have to worry about kosher laws, because it was all about being merciful. God, can you imagine taking a kid from a... killing it, then milking the mother... And then, I mean, that's wicked, right? It's got nothing to do with you can't eat them together. It's wicked. Oh, mate, look at the time. All right. Let me tell you this quickly. I was outside of Dungate in Jerusalem, me and a South African preacher, and me and him were talking scriptures as usual, and suddenly this little Jewish guy is standing, and he said, oh, that's all very well if it's true. Okay, here we go. So I've been in a lot of these arguments, so I let him take it. I let this South African preacher take it. He was older than me. I was still only in my 40s probably. And he's going on and they're arguing about it. And suddenly this Jewish guy says, but wait, he said. Maimonides, the great rabbi, said in 382 or something like that. I don't know who he was. He said, you should love your neighbor as yourself. I said, what do you mean Maimonides said it? I said, Moses said it. He said, no, it was Maimonides. I am a scholar. I'm a rabbinical scholar of the law. It was Maimonides. I said, Moses said it. Leviticus 19, read it. Why do you think Jesus, when the story of the rich man and Lazarus, you remember that? Please just touch my tongue. He said, no, you're done, man. He said, well, then send somebody back from this place and tell my brothers. And Jesus said, if they do not believe Moses, neither will they believe if one is risen from the dead. And so I'm saying this. And the reason why the Jewish people don't believe is they don't know what Moses said. Have any of you ever seen a... Talmud? Anybody? Big book like this. 26 of them, if I'm not mistaken. They wrote it when the temple was destroyed. Now, Judaism doesn't exist without a temple. Come on, somebody help me. Right? It doesn't exist. So what they did now is find a way through 26 books to do what they're supposed to do before God without the only thing he prescribed for them to do. Right. And now you have a big book, and in the middle is a tiny bit about that big of the word, the Tanakh or the Nevi'im or the Kotvim. And round it are these gobs of explanations from and Akiva and Rabbi this one and that one. And that's what they argue about. They argue about the opinion. And everybody says, that's crazy. You're saying it. Well, you think you don't do it? You think you don't do it? How many of you actually do focus totally on the word? Now, I'm not picking on the Catholics. Don't talk so much. Listen more. Talk to her later. Have a bowl of spaghetti. The Catholic folks, they have a little bit of word and a lot of doxology, Mariology, Vatican councils. Come on, folks. This is why often Jews and Catholics get on with each other and they marry. It's the same spirit. It's the same spirit. Jews don't very often marry Protestants. Anyway, it's just an observation, right? Come on, folks. This dog's been around a little bit, mate. I've done a bit of hunting. Now, my question to you is, do you have a Talmud in your life? Or are you focusing on the word? Because if you focus on the word, then you'll know what Moses said. Then you can hear when one is risen from the dead. But when we spend too much time in this life, now, in our lives, the commentary is normally written by Marx or give me a few philosophers that you studied at college, folks. Yeah, Aristotle. Socrates. How about some of the Germans? Nietzsche, yeah. All these things are a commentary on life that we've subconsciously bought. Of course, there's also the commentary by Spielberg. Right? One of the biggest commentaries in our life is Hollywood. Then we have the commentaries of politics. And we have all these things, and we often wonder, why can't I hear from the one who was resurrected from the dead? It's because our heads are full of another kind of righteousness. So anyway, Matthew 23:23 ended up, and it says, these ought you have done, and not to leave the other undone. In other words, you must do your tithe. Jesus clearly said in Matthew 23:23, Christians should tithe. So I'm pretty much tying it up. But what I want to say this is Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. For I bear them a witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Romans 10:3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So I want to tell you something. God has not cast away his people. Do you know there's only two places in the Bible where the word everlasting possession is used? Two. It's my final point. Everlasting possession. Now what does that mean to you? If I just say that word. The word everlasting covenant is used about a dozen or 16 times in the Bible. But twice, everlasting possession. Now that means that's mine for eternity. Doesn't it? Yes. Everlasting, what's everlasting? Forever. And I'll even give you the references and you can write them down if you wish. Genesis 17:8 and Genesis 48:4. And this is what it said. Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. and I will make of you a multitude of people and give you this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. That's 48:4 in Genesis 17:7. Also, I give to you, your descendants after you, the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan. If you don't know where that is, it's always been in the same place. Israel. And I'll give it to you as an everlasting possession. So if ever you're getting anybody like that woman who got in my face in Lowe's to try to persuade me that Israel belonged to the Arabs, she should have never tried that. But that's not the point. I want to encourage you folks. The Jewish people, 0.2 of the world's population, are a demonstration that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. That's who we are, because we've been grafted in. The middle wall of partition has been broken down. That's all ours. Why ain't we getting it? I can only think of one thing. Maybe we're still trying to establish our own righteousness and not submitting to the righteousness of God that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you to think about these things. Avoid commentaries. Get into the Word. Understand you are blessed. You are the Israel of God, not in the natural, but in the spirit. Romans chapter 2, you are the circumcised of the heart. And all the promises of God to Abraham are yours. So let's start living like it. And start taking what's ours by birthright. Can you say amen? So Father, I just want to thank you for these awesome people.